So we will turn to the scriptures in Luke 24, Luke's Gospel chapter 24. And we'll read together some verses there, Luke 24, commencing at verse 45. Before we read, we will bow in prayer together and look to the Lord for His help and blessing. Let's all pray and let's seek the Lord earnestly, that we will know His help and His grace in this time that we spend before Him and in consideration of His own word. Our God and our Father, we pray that Thou wilt draw near, that we will know Thy presence and help. We look to Thee, for we confess our need of Thee. And we ask Thee, Lord, that in Thy gracious and merciful condescension Thou wilt come down among us now and speak to our souls. Lord, bring the word with freshness to us. Write it on every heart. And may Christ be glorified. And may a work be done for His praise. We ask this in His blessed name. Amen. Luke 24 and the verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And amen. The Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His own precious truth. Now it is on verses 50 and 51 that I wish to focus your attention in this service today. We read here of the Lord's ascension after that period of 40 days that He had spent with the disciples following His resurrection. During those 40 days He appeared to them intermittently. He wasn't with them all the time, but He would appear and then disappear and then come again and manifest Himself to them on another occasion. But at the close of that period of 40 days, what the Lord had told the disciples would happen actually did happen. He left them, He returned to heaven, He ascended back to glory. As far as the record of Scripture is concerned, we find that it is Luke who gives us the fullest account of that great event when the Lord ascended visibly out of the presence of the disciples into heaven. We find that Matthew and John do not mention it at all. Mark gives the briefest reference to it. It is left to Luke to give us some details at least of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that both here in these verses that we have read and then also in the book of Acts chapter 1. Now one of the interesting details that is recorded by Luke here concerning the ascension of our Savior is that as he was ascending, he lifted up his hands and he blessed his disciples. This is the final act of our Lord Jesus Christ in this earth before he ascended back to heaven, the blessing of his disciples. And there's no doubt that they would have cherished that blessing. They would have remembered it for many a day. It would have been upon their minds, upon their hearts, as they would have thought about it in times afterwards, as they would have remembered the blessing that he imparted to them with uplifted hand. Now remember that the bestowing of genuine blessing upon the Lord's people is the work of the one and the prerogative of the one who is a priest. You will find in various scriptures in the Old Testament that the priest is the one who administers the blessing upon the people of God. We're told, for example, in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 5, that the Levites were appointed to bless in the name of the Lord. And in 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 13, we read there, Aaron was separated that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name forever. Now in relation to Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, it is of great importance to read of that remarkable instance when he blessed the people of God, just at the very time when he and his sons had been consecrated, had been set apart to be God's priests within the nation of Israel. And we're told in Leviticus 9:22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. You'll notice the remarkable similarity between those words and what we read here in Luke 24, and we'll be going eventually today in the will of the Lord to Leviticus chapter 9 to look at those very verses. But notice that reference, Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. Now in the light of these scriptures, it is clear that it is the right of the priest of God to administer real, spiritual, divine blessing upon the people of God. And that role belongs, of course, now to the Lord Jesus Christ only, because he alone is the priest who functions and who ministers on God's behalf unto sinful men and women such as we are. That role, that legitimate right to be the priest of God belongs to Christ, and therefore it's Christ only who is the one who blesses the saints and blesses the church and gives to them that blessing that they need at various times. Men may pray for blessing, and we should. Men may pronounce blessing, and they do. And that, of course, is lawful. But it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who is able to administer or convey the blessing of God right to the heart or to the soul of any individual. We think of the words of Acts 3:26. God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Now the words there, God hath raised up, refer to not his resurrection merely, although that could be seen there, but more than that, his official appointment to be the only high priest on behalf of men before God, raised up by God, put into that position. And it says here, to bless you. Christ has been raised up by God to bless men and women, to bless young people, to bless our children. In other words, he's been raised up and appointed and given the mighty office of blessing the church that he bought, that he purchased, that he loves with an everlasting love. And what a grand and glorious thing it is to give attention to that great blessing that the Lord gives to his people and leaves with his people. Therefore, when the Lord blessed his people, his disciples, on that day of his ascension, he did so as the great high priest of the church. Furthermore, in that he gave that blessing as he was in the actual process of actually ascending to heaven, it is made clear to our minds that he went to heaven to continue to bless his church. We see that as we think carefully about these words. He's ascending up, he's blessing the church, represented there in the form of the disciples, and he's leaving with us in this scene today this great truth that he continues to bless his church throughout time. That is the message that is conveyed to our minds by the final act of Christ. And this is His final act. And how significant it should be that it was an act of blessing is to teach us that right through the course of time, it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to bless His church. And as we will see today, as we look at this passage and look much at Leviticus chapter 9 as well, we will discover that the blessing of Christ is inseparably connected with that raised up hand, that uplifted hand, as we see here in these verses. Again, read them with me. Luke 24, verse 50. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. I want you to see in these verses before us today, first of all, as we look at the Lord blessing His disciples with the uplifted hand, I want us to see in that, first of all, the message of Christ's reconciliation. Now, as I have noted with you, this text informs us that the Lord blessed the disciples with uplifted hands. Just visualize that, if you will, for a moment. The hands lifted up, blessing the disciples. But remember something. Shortly before this, He had showed them those hands. He had revealed to them the marks, the nail prints in His hands. If you go back to verse 40, you will see that, where He met with them, and it says, and when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. Remember that when they gathered in the upper room, and the Lord suddenly appeared, they were filled with fear and consternation, and they wondered who this was, and the Lord showed them His hands and His feet to prove to them that He was Christ, and that He had died and risen from the dead. And now, as He's ascending to heaven, He blesses them with uplifted hands, which means that the final sight that those disciples had of the Lord was with His hands lifted up, and therefore was a sight of the nail-pierced hands. And the point is that the blessing that He left with them was a blessing that was symbolized by what they saw in His hands, the scars and the wounds that were made there as a result of His suffering. And therefore He was conveying to them in that way that He left with them the blessing of peace, the blessing of reconciliation, because those nail-pierced hands were the symbol of peace established and reconciliation secured on behalf of them and on behalf of all who trust in Christ through His own work, through the shedding of His blood, through that mighty work of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that to make reconciliation for the sins of men and women is the work of the priest. I have already emphasized in my opening remarks that only the Lord, only the priest is able to bless. And only Christ is that priest. And as He lifts up His hands and shows them the scars and leaves that sight with them as He blesses them, He's telling them that as their priest, He has established reconciliation by suffering on their behalf. Turn, please, to Hebrews 2 and look at verse 17. That great verse where the Apostle Paul says this, wherefore, in all things it behoved him, it was necessary for him, to be made like unto his brethren, Hebrews 2:17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now the word for reconciliation there literally means to change or to exchange with regard to the sinner's relationship to God. Through reconciliation, there is an exchange. That's what reconciliation actually means. There's an exchange of what? For what? There's an exchange of enmity for friendship. That's what happens. That's what takes place when men are reconciled to God. Previously, formerly, they're enemies of God. They're at war with God. But when the Lord's reconciling mercy comes into the soul, and the power of the blood is applied, what happens? There's an exchange of that enmity for friendship. There's an exchange of the disturbance and the hardness and the wickedness of the soul for peace with God. Oh, how wonderful it is to be blessed with peace. That real peace that comes through the blood of the cross. Because God was in the world, reconciling the world unto Himself by Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And therefore, we find that God's attitude toward the sinner has changed from one of anger to acceptance, from one of being at wrath against us, to where He is at peace with us, and we are at peace with Him. And the point is, that can only be brought about by the work of one who is a priest. I want you to turn to Leviticus 9, which I've mentioned here already. And as I said earlier, we will be in this portion a lot this morning, so it would be good for you just to keep a finger at that point and be able to go to and fro between Leviticus 9 and Luke 24. But turn to Leviticus 9. And as we are seeing here, the message of Christ's reconciliation was right there in those uplifted hands as He blessed those disciples. And we turn here to Leviticus 9, where Aaron blessed Israel with uplifted hand. And when we examine the passage where this happened, here at the end of Leviticus 9, we will find the message of reconciliation in connection again with the uplifted hand of blessing. Now, Leviticus 9, as I said, pertains to the consecration of Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. And as we look at this chapter, we find that there's a record of the different sacrifices that were made that day when the consecration of Aaron took place. For example, look there at verse 22, and it speaks at the end of that verse of the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offering. They were all offered on that occasion. And when they were offered, we notice that the glory of the Lord appeared, as you go on to find in the words that follow. Look there at verse 23 and the part B. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And verse 24, there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So this was an event of great importance. The priest of God, Aaron, is being set aside. Offerings are made of different kinds. The glory of the Lord comes down and fills the tabernacle. The fire of the Lord comes shooting out from the holy place and consumes the sacrifices that had been presented unto the Lord. And in conjunction with all this, on the basis of all this, we see here the great message of reconciliation. Because the presentation of those sacrifices and the acceptance of them by the Lord through their being consumed by His divine fire was significant of reconciliation. And in all of this we see the great blessing of reconciliation, therefore. And this, of course, all points us to the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which we've read there in Luke 24. And the blessing of Christ coming on His church as a result of the work that He has done, and especially this great blessing of being reconciled to God. Now here in Luke, or in Leviticus 9, notice in verse 15, just to go back there and work our way through some of these verses, notice in verse 15 a reference to the sin offering. It says, and he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for sin as the first. He brought the people's offering, and it is the sin offering. And notice here what it says in that verse, verse 15. It says, he offered it for sin. And in the original language, it reads this way, He made it sin. Now, what does that mean? He made it sin, as it literally reads. It means this, and this was a feature of the sin offering that is very, very preeminent and prevalent when you look at the details concerning that offering. He made it sin. It simply means that Aaron laid his hand upon that goat for the sin offering, and there would have been a confession of all the sins of Israel on the head of the sin offering, on the head of that goat. Now that also happened, of course, with the burnt offering, but especially with the sin offering. Sometime you can read Leviticus 4, and there you will find through that chapter this repetition of the hand being laid on the head. Now what did that signify? It signified the transferring of sin. Now here it was a type. Here it was a picture of what would happen when Christ would come. But nonetheless, the action was very important. It was to teach Israel that their sin that they bear and the guilt of that sin, it must be transferred to a substitute. If they're to be peace with God, if they are to be reconciled to God, if they're to be blessed with the uplifted hand of the priest, their sin has got to be taken away. So that goat for the sin offering, he made it sin. In other words, he confessed the sin of the Lord's people over it. And that sin in type was transferred to that animal and was punished in that animal, was put to death in that animal, and was therefore removed by the death of that creature. And therefore we see Christ there. Listen to the great words of 2 Corinthians 5. He hath made him to be sin for us. Very similar words concerning the goat. Remember what it says? He made it sin. Then Christ, He hath made Him to be sin for us. That simply means, and it's very important to understand what that means, He hath made Him to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5. It doesn't mean that the Lord was morally polluted by our sin. It means that He became guilty and accountable for our sin. It was transferred to Him. And Christ, therefore, became the sin bearer. He became one mass of sin and guilt as it was laid upon Him and was imputed to Him and was made over to His account. And men and women, that's the only way that the message of reconciliation can be proclaimed. The only way that it can be declared that there's peace with God for men is through the imputation of their sin to a substitute and the suffering of that substitute. This is what we see here in Leviticus chapter 9. Now look with me at the token of this reconciliation. You see, the sin was transferred to the victim, to the substitute, and then there was the token that reconciliation had been secured. Look at verse 22 then, those great words. Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Notice this closely. That hand that was lifted up by Aaron to bless the people is the hand that had just presented the sacrifice. That hand had been dipped in blood. You read the verses carefully prior to this. Verse 18, He, that's Aaron, slew the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offering, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. And then you'll go on to find in the verses that follow how, verse 21, and the breast and the right shoulder, Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. Notice here that it's the high priest who does all this. It's Aaron alone. He's the one who takes the blood. He's the one who takes the pieces of the slain animal. And he's the one who lifts it up and presents it before God. And then he comes from doing that with those same hands. and he lifts them up, and he blesses the congregation of Israel. They were blessed with hands, or by means of hands, that had been dipped in the blood of the substitute. And hands that had taken the sacrifice, had waved that sacrifice before the Lord. Surely that is very, very significant. Before he blessed them, before he could bless them, he must reconcile them to God. And he did that. And therefore the blessing that comes upon the sinner is the blessing of reconciliation. And thank God when that blessing is given. When you are blessed with reconciliation and peace with God, then, my dear friend, you cannot be consumed by the wrath of God. You will find here in this passage, and I've read the verse already, verse 24, that the fire came out from the Lord and consumed this other burnt offering that's mentioned there in verse 24. It came out from the Lord. It consumed the offering. Why did it not consume the people? Because they had just been blessed. Blessed by the high priest with the uplifted hand that speaks of peace and reconciliation and being right with God. And therefore, a people who are blessed in that way, thank God, they cannot be damned. They cannot be consumed. They cannot be destroyed. Because they're reconciled to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Exodus 33 and look there at a beautiful picture that's presented to us of being safe from the wrath of God because of sheltering in the work of Christ. Exodus chapter 33, and look with me please in that chapter at verse 21. And there it says, this is the time when Moses had said to the Lord, "Let me see thy glory." And the Lord tells him that no man can see him and live. So there has to be a means whereby Moses is able to see God and not be consumed by the fire of God and the awful holiness of God. So look with me here at Exodus 33, and it would do you well just to turn up the verse and look at it. Verse 21, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by," and so on. Moses was hidden right in the cleft of that rock. Now, as we study this out, you find in the book of Exodus that there was the smitten rock. Remember Exodus 17, the rock was smitten. And that's a type of Christ. But as a result of being smitten, there's a hiding place, there's shelter for the sinner. There are many commentators who believe that this rock here is the same rock in Exodus 33. And that the cleft in the rock here is a reference back to what happened when that rock was smitten with the rod of God by the lawgiver, even Moses himself. And now the same rock is there, and Moses hides in that rock and is covered by the hand of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord passes by. But the point is, Moses survives. And the point that's made for us today is that when we are covered with the blessing of redemption and reconciliation, we cannot be destroyed. We cannot be consumed by the wrath of God and the anger of God. That's the great message that comes out of those uplifted hands. The blessing there is the blessing of reconciliation. Peace with God because Christ has been smitten. Christ has suffered. Christ has died. And peace has been secured. And therefore we're able to see God and live. I tell you, dear man, today, that's what you need. You who sit in this gathering, unconverted, unsaved, troubled in your soul about these matters, anxious to be right with God. Where will you find peace? Where will you find deliverance? Only in the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. And remember that the hands that were lifted up to bless the disciples, thank God those hands are still raised up on behalf of sinners at the very throne of God, where the Lord Jesus Christ is, and we're going to see that momentarily. But dear sinner, there is the answer to your need. There's one who has died. There's one who has shed his blood. There's one who has established peace on behalf of men. And if you desire peace, if you long and are willing to obtain peace with God, there's peace with God for you through the blood of the Lamb. A peace that when it's yours and you're blessed with it, will leave you in the position where the wrath of a sin-hating God with you can have nothing to do, because the Savior's obedience and blood will hide all your transgressions from view. It is the message from those uplifted hands, the message of Christ's reconciliation. But it is also the message of Christ's representation. You see, when the Lord lifted up those hands and blessed the disciples, he was ascending back to heaven to represent his people. And therefore he lifted up those hands to signify that as well. He lifted them up and they saw the nail scars, and therefore they saw the message of being reconciled. But now, those hands tell us something else. Those uplifted hands speak of one who has gone into the presence of God to pray for us. You see, uplifted hands in Scripture are the symbol of prayer. We learn that in many places. We learn it in Exodus 17, to which I've already referred. When Moses is at Rephidim, and there's the battle, and all that takes place there, and he goes up the mount. It's so significant that he's on the mount. And there he lifts up his hands and he prays on behalf of Israel. And as Moses intercedes with uplifted hands, Israel prevails and Israel triumphs. And you can trace that through Scripture. The hands lifted up symbolize prayer. Now it's only a symbol. And I stress that because, as an aside here, we don't believe that any fleshly movement of our hands has any bearing on the place of prayer. In other words, there's no merit in lifting up your hands. In the Bible, it's a mere symbol of prayer. I want to establish that. But anyhow, it is a symbol of prayer. And we find, therefore, that when the Lord's ascending back to heaven with uplifted hands, he's telling those disciples, I'm going back to heaven to represent you. I'm going back to heaven to remember you. I'm going back to heaven to pray for you. What a message that was for those men. Because their dear Savior, their Master, is leaving them. That was the thing that had troubled them so much. Every time he spoke of it, his death, his sufferings, and his return to the Father, they were troubled deeply. And no doubt, as they watch him leaving, they're still troubled. But the Lord's hands are lifted up, not only to tell them that there's peace between them and God, but to tell them, I'm going to the throne, and there I will remember you, is the message of representation. Now, again here, in Leviticus chapter 9, I want you to see how the parallel is so clear. Look at verse 23, part A. It says, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation. The sacrifices have been made, as we've already seen in the earlier verses. And Aaron then lifted up his hand, verse 22, and blessed the people. And then in verse 23, he goes into the tabernacle. Now do not be concerned there with the fact that Moses went with him. Moses simply went with him at that time as the representative of God to hand over to Aaron all the care of the vessels and all the work of the tabernacle that was to be discharged there. But the point is the sequence of events here. The sacrifice made, the hands lifted up in blessing, and then the high priest going through the veil.
vanishing out of sight from the congregation. They would have seen all this. Just as the disciples stood there and watched the Lord going up in the cloud, receiving Him out of their sight, so God's people here saw the high priest vanishing, not only through the veil, but enveloped in a cloud. Because if you know your Bible, you'll remember that Aaron had to take with him the censer every time he went through the veil, a censer of burning incense, so that he would be enveloped in that cloud and enter into the holy place. What a remarkable parallel there is, therefore, between these two passages and these two acts of the typical high priest and the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. It's clear, it's plain, it's very, very obvious to us that Aaron went in there to represent Israel. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has gone in to represent His people at the right hand of the Father. But remember something. There was a basis for His entering in to represent His people. The basis of the Lord's representation in heaven is, of course, the atonement. Again, connect the thoughts. The nail-scarred hands lifted up. The Lord vanishing out of their sight. Was He saying to them, I'm going to heaven to represent you on the basis of my finished work? We can see that in that action of the Lord, lifting up those hands, identified with suffering, the atonement, the shedding of the blood. And He's telling these men that His work for them in glory is on that basis, is on that very foundation of the atonement that He made. You see, men and women, you cannot separate the heavenly intercession from the work of the cross. Rather, it is the work of the cross that gives the foundation for what the Lord does in heaven. He bare the sin of many, Isaiah tells us, and made intercession for the transgressors. The bearing of sin, that's the atonement. That's the sacrifice. And the offering up of intercession are inseparably connected together. And therefore today, as we look to the throne of God, to the representative high priest there, we look to one who has entered heaven on the basis of His own precious blood. And that simply means for us today that His intercessory ministry will not fail. It must prevail. It cannot go unheard. And what a comfort that is for the church in this world. What a comfort for those men as they watch the Lord go away with His uplifted hands blessing them. Going away as their representative, or to be their representative in glory. He was telling them, not only will I not forget you, but He was telling them, what I am going to do will prevail. And my dear friend, He ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to prevail for us. And at the right hand of the Majesty on high right now, there is a high priest whose work is triumphant and victorious. He prays, and as He said on this earth, Thou hearest me always. Dear believer, step into that. You need someone to pray for you. Well, there's someone better than your preacher or any other believer. There's someone who prays without ceasing, who never fails. And what you need to do is put your cause in His hands. Bring it to Him. Spread your need before Him. Tell Him all about your trials. And beseech the Lord, the great intercessor, the great high priest, to prevail for you, to pray for you. And thank God, even before you ask Him to do that, you have the assurance that He is praying for you. Because He's promised to do that. And His praying prevails because it's on the basis of the atonement. And therefore, the Lord not only entered into heaven on the basis of the atonement,
to represent the church. But he entered in with authority, because the uplifted hand is also the symbol of authority. When Aaron lifted up his hand to bless the priest, or to bless the people of Israel, they saw in that a signal, a message. This is God's high priest. He's the one whom God chose and God set aside, and therefore he has all the authority of a divine appointment behind him. And isn't the Lord saying the very same thing? When with uplifted hands he returned to heaven, it is true that he has gone there to pray, and on the basis of the atonement. But with what authority the Lord prays? He is the only one called of God to this position. As Paul says in Hebrews concerning the high priesthood, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, and thank God beyond Aaron, as was Christ. Do you understand, my friend, that the one who prays for you prays with all the authority of heaven behind him? Before he actually ascended, or at the same time as he was ascending, remember some of his last words to the disciples: all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And Matthew's words there, or Matthew's record of the Lord's words, must be understood properly. All power, that word power means authority. All authority is given unto me. And that means that the Lord exercises his great ministry on behalf of the church with all authority. What a message for Christ's church today. What a message for our souls. That our authority as God's church to do his word, to do his work and to preach his word, stems from the authority that Christ owns. And Christ was given. Our authority to be a church and function as a church does not rest with the state or with government, but it rests on the basis of the authority that the Lord has and that he was given at his exaltation. And therefore, he went back to heaven to pray with this great authority and represent his people at God's right hand. That simply means, men and women, that the Lord Jesus Christ's will shall be done. What he has purposed and planned for his church will happen without fail. His enemies will be destroyed. His gospel will be preached to the end of the age. He will gather in his people. He will pull down the strongholds of the devil. He will beat down the gates of hell. Those things are certain and sure, because the Lord prays, the Lord represents his people through his own great authority, and none can stay him or stop him in what he does. And then finally, if we think again about Luke 24, comparing it with Leviticus 9, isn't this the message of Christ's reappearance? Because if you look with me at Acts chapter 1, where you have Luke's other record of the ascension, it says in verse 11, where the disciples were looking up into heaven. You start in verse 9 if you wish sometime and read it through, but verse 11 says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, I firmly believe that when the Lord returns, he will return in the same manner. As it says, that simply means he will return majestically and gloriously. When the Lord ascended that day from the mount, it was not a rapid matter. I don't believe that. I believe that he ascended triumphantly and majestically and even slowly into glory. When he comes, he will come with that majesty. And what's he coming to do? He's coming to bless his church. Because you see, he went away blessing the church, And the angel said he'll come in the same manner, which infers at least he's coming to bless the church. And of course, there's more than an inference to support that. There's so much scripture that tells us that the coming of the Lord will be the greatest blessing that the church has ever known. Because when he comes or he reappears, it will be to bless us with our glory. The final glorifying of the saints will happen at the coming of the Lord. And what a day. What a day that is going to be for the people of God as the Son of Man comes with great power and glory. And his people are delivered forever from all the ravages of sin. If you'll turn one final time to Leviticus 23, notice the parallel that is there. Leviticus 29 verse 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle. There's the high priest going in. Then read on. And came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Leviticus 9:23. Oh, what a remarkable parallel this is. The sacrifice made blessed them with the uplifted hand. The priest going through the veil into the holy place, coming out again, but coming out to bless the people once more, and the glory of the Lord appearing. That's a picture, most definitely, of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will notice that when he came out, Aaron came out and blessed the people in the midst of all the glory that was there. As we saw earlier, the fire of the Lord appeared. You will notice when you move into chapter 10, something terrible happened. There were two men who were slain with that same fire. Nadab and Abihu. Because of their sin. And what's going to happen when the Lord comes? He will come to bless his people. Unto him, unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming out to bless the church in its final blessing, its final deliverance. But he's also coming out to destroy the ungodly. And you see it all here. In other words, my dear friend, the reappearance of the Lord Jesus Christ one day has no comfort for you if you are yet in your sin. Because when the Lord comes out to bless his people and to be admired in all those who believe, he's also coming out to destroy the wicked. The two are connected. They're connected here in this type. They're connected everywhere in Scripture, especially in the Gospels and in the Epistles. The same event, the same day, the coming of the Lord. It will be glory for the saints, but it will be damnation for the ungodly. And on that day when the wheat are gathered, the chaff are also gathered. When the good fish are gathered and are stored away, so the bad fish are thrown away in absolute refusal by the Lord. I'm telling you today that you need to begin to understand that the Christ who died, the Christ who rose, the Christ who ascended, the Christ who represents his people in heaven is most certainly coming again, and you are not ready to meet him. And he's coming to pour out his fiery indignation on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel. Therefore, your need to be saved is urgent. Desperately urgent. So much so, my friend, that I implore you to bow your head right now in this congregation and ask the Lord to have mercy on you. Ask the Lord to save you. And thank God, He will save all who call upon Him. Will you take that step even now in the closing moments of this meeting and ask the Lord that you might be saved, that you might be covered with His blood and be saved from the wrath to come? May the Lord help you to seek Him. Let us bow together before the Lord just now, please. Everyone bowed in God's presence. We will just close this service in a moment or two with prayer and the benediction, and the organist will play for those who are leaving. But before we get to that point, I want to renew that appeal to your heart. And I want absolute silence and stillness, please. You, anxious, troubled about your soul, not ready. It's time, my friend, that you sought the Lord. Seek Him now today. In the quietness of your own heart, at the end of this meeting, seek Him, and He'll save you. And then come and let us know that you are seeking the Lord, that you need other help, further counsel. We'll be glad to hear from you. But to seek the Lord is to trust in Christ. Trust Him today for His own glory. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy word will be written on our minds, on our hearts. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to those who are Thine and encourage them through the word that we have considered. May their hearts rise up with joy, that they're reconciled to God by the blood of His Son, that they're represented in glory by the Savior, and He will come again, He will reappear to finish the work of glorifying the saints. O Lord, bless this truth to our souls. Speak to those who are yet in their sin, and give them grace today to come to Christ. Bless us now as we come to the close of this meeting. O Lord, speak on, we pray, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer, both today and forever. Amen.